The first scripture reading for today comes from Luke 6, 43-49. This is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 43-49. In this parable, Jesus reminds us that we are to build our lives upon the truths of Scripture, which helps us to stand fast in all of life's storms. Let us now read. Listen now to God's word to you today. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasures produces evil. For it is ours of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? We'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood rose, the river burst against the house, but could not shake it because it had been well built. But like one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin on that house. Here ends the end of the first scripture reading.
So I've often said how a man or a woman reacts to stress in their life dictates how deep their moral character is, or even more importantly, what their relationship to God is like. We have a term in Scripture that we use to talk about those times in our lives when there is stress and anxiety. And as Brett mentioned, they are called tests or trials. Each one of us probably at one time or another has asked the question, why are we being tested? Why are we being put to the trial? It's a question that is asked also in Scripture all throughout. Paul talks about it. A very wise person once told me that sin is not so much an action that you take which might be reprehensible. It is. But rather, how do you then deal with your mistakes? How do you handle events in your life when things don't seem to be going well and you are sure that somebody somewhere has it in for you? So when those moments arise in our lives, and they arise in all of our lives, how do we deal with it? How do we handle it? Do we pout? Do we give up? Do we throw our hands up in the air? Do we run away from the problem and hope that we'll never have to see it again? How we deal with life situations will reflect upon who we are fundamentally. What holds us together? How are we wired? We see it clearly reflected in our reading in Genesis this morning. We are still with Joseph. Just for a few more weeks, folks. Just for a few more weeks. We're almost at the end of Genesis. And this is the very last scene of the Joseph story before Joseph tells his brothers, this is who I am. So we have here in this scene in Genesis what I call the final exam, the final exam of the brothers of Joseph, because he really puts them to the test, because he wants to see how are they going to react. How are they going to respond to this final exam that he is giving to them? From this, we can ask ourselves, how are we rooted? Are we firmly planted in the love and the security of Christ? And if we are, then we can confidently do and say the right thing, knowing that Jesus will respect the actions that we take out of our faith. Otherwise, if Jesus isn't the foundation of what we do and what we say and who we are, we're always going to find ourselves cramming for those exams. and unsure of our position before God. Let's read this last, this final exam, really, from Genesis chapter 44, verses 14 through 18, and then 30 through 34. Can't encourage you strongly enough to read the whole chapter when you get home. We're not going to do that today. We're just going to read bits and pieces so that you can get the main idea of what happens with Joseph and his brothers. Chapter 44, verses 14 through 18, and then 30 through 34, starting at verse 14. Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house while he was still there. They fell to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that one such as I can practice divination?" And Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Here we are then, my Lord's slaves, both we and also the one in whose possession the cup has been found." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the one in whose possession the cup was found shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." And then Judah stepped up to him and said, "O my lord, let your servant please speak a word in my lord's ears. And do not be angry with your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." Let's go to verse 30 now. "Now therefore, when I come to your servant," this is still Judah speaking, "now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in that boy's life, when he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became surety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame in the sight of my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain as a slave to my lord in place of the boy, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the suffering that would come upon my father.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock, our solid rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So I had a tradition when I was in college. The night before a big exam, I would go watch a movie or I would go for a walk in the woods that surrounded the campus. I would do something to kind of distract my mind from what was going to be coming up the next day. Because I knew that I had pretty much, not every time, but I had studied as much as I could and there was nothing more that I could do. I wasn't someone who enjoyed cramming at the end. Sometimes you have to do that, right? But it wasn't a constant theme for me. And maybe there was a certain confidence that I had been to the classes, I did the assignments, and now I knew all that was left was the exam. So that evening before, I had to just kind of do something else, clear my mind. Now, we don't always feel that confident, do we, when we approach exams or when we go to interviews or when we find ourselves in settings where we know a lot is going to be required of us, so we have to be at our best and we better be able to use that which we have acquired or we've learned in order to use for whatever they are asking. Needless to say, not only do we not always feel confident like that, but some of us, I'm not sure I'm one of these people. Some of us work better under pressure, right? The more pressure there is, then the better we do. I find that a lot of folks who are like that kind of build up the pressure, not on purpose, before that. So they don't necessarily prepare before that. I'm not saying that's you. I'm not saying that's me. Sometimes that happens. Some of us work better under pressure, but others are always cramming up to the last minute. Oftentimes in our lives, some of us may feel like we are skipping from one experience of worry to another. What I hope we're going to find today, and what I hope to equip you with today, each one of us, is before you leave the sanctuary today, I hope you're able to take off a burden of worry, a layer of worry, and put on a mantle of confidence, not that is found within our gifts or our skills or our talents, not that is found in what we're able to do, but I hope you're able to put on a mantle of confidence because you are reminded once again in this scripture what God has already done for you. And if we're able to use that as our beacon, if we're able to use that as the lighthouse through the storms, then things change. It's no longer how good are we able to guide the ship, but let me just focus on that and I'll make it through. Now what we find ourselves here in Genesis is this final exam that I mentioned. Let me set the context to it. The brothers just finished the feast. Remember last week? They had just eaten together and they were ready to leave, head back home with all the goods that Joseph had supplied them with. And Joseph surreptitiously talks to one of his servants and says, "Put my most prized possession in the bag of the youngest boy. Don't let anyone know. Go ahead and put it in there and then we'll see what happens." And the servant goes ahead and does that. The brothers leave, they depart, they head home, and Joseph sends the Egyptian troops after them. Does that sound like a harbinger of what's going to come, right, in Exodus? He does. He sends the troops after them, and sure enough, they stop them, they examine all the bags, and there's that chalice. It's important to note the role that chalice plays, because when they come back, Joseph says, "Didn't you know that I can practice divination?" What in the world? Whoa. What does that mean? Well, back in the day, back then, all the rulers were said to be able to look into the future in certain ways, and they would have people on staff, right, who would do certain things that would allow them to be able to predict, now, do we go into battle, do we stay home, to kind of predict the future and know this is what we are to do. So that chalice, that holy grail, I can't help but think of Monty Python. Okay, focus, focus, focus. That holy grail, that chalice was one where you would pour oil or you would pour water, you would do something, pour something in it, and how that water sat, kind of like reading tea leaves, then the idea was you could then see the future. Of course, it was nothing that the Lord of Israel would have upheld or supported, and Joseph knew that, but the brothers knew what that chalice was all about. It wasn't just a random, it was something that could tear down or build up a kingdom. It was the most important possession that Joseph arguably had. So it was a big deal. It's a big deal that Benjamin stole this chalice. He didn't, right? Keep that in mind. So now the brothers face a dilemma because Joseph says, "Oh no, you guys, I thank you for coming back." And by the way, they bow down one more time in front of him. Okay, that's been 3 or 4 times that this dream has come true. And when they get in front of Joseph, they bow down and they say, Judah especially takes over and says, "You know, we are here. You can take us." Now, the dilemma that the brothers faced was even before that, when the troops took Benjamin, they had a decision. And if you look in the scripture, you'll see that decision. They had to decide whether to go back with Benjamin or to carry on with all their goods to their father. If they had carried on to go back to their father, they would have repeated what they did with Joseph. The brothers are struggling for survival. Joseph is just testing them. When they enter the house, they bow down before him. Joseph says, "You all can go back home. I just want this one." And Judah, again, like he did last week, or 2 weeks ago, or last week rather, Judah again says and takes over and says no, gives what I think is probably one of the most meaningful, moving speeches in the entire Old Testament. And he says, "I am responsible for the boy. I am willing to sacrifice my life so that he can go free." The test is over. The exam is finished. It's completed. That's all Joseph needs to know. Now, we don't know the test is over because it's not until the next chapter that Joseph reveals himself and tells his brothers, this is who I am. They get their grade in the next chapter, and Joseph, we see, has set up this whole scenario. Like a teacher, he sets the stage as closely remembering the one in which they had failed earlier. Because he wanted to see had they changed at all. It's obvious now that their interest no longer lay in their selfish ambitions, but they wanted to see how do we save the life of our brother, how do we save the life of our father. They were willing to give up their lives for another. 15 years ago, I was in the parking lot of Putnam Community Medical Center in Florida. It was our local hospital. Every first Tuesday of the month, we would have our ministerial meeting there at the hospital in a meeting room. And I was stuck in the parking lot, I felt, because on the radio that I was listening to, as NPR, it talked about a plane that had flown into one of the Twin Towers. 15 years ago, it would have been a Tuesday. I turned off the radio and turned off the car and walked inside the hospital and saw a crowd of people looking up at the TV screen. And I walked into the hospital in time to see the second plane fly into the tower. See, for me, it wasn't an experience that was happening nearly 1,000 miles away. My brother Timmy, who has battled with schizophrenia his entire life, he had been placed on one of the towers as a cleaning crew. The next 4 hours, we desperately tried to reach him, and we couldn't. What we didn't know is that he had called in sick that day, and so we were grateful for that. He didn't answer our calls because he was sick and he was sleeping. He had no idea what had happened when we had finally reached him right before noon. The worker who had been sent to replace him didn't make it out. So when we talk about 9/11, it's not just an event in history for me. It's a personal event. I never forget that Sunday afterwards. I know you all remember it as well. The Sunday after that Tuesday, the church in Florida was packed, absolutely packed. And right in the middle of my sermon, and I was preaching about our gut desire for vengeance from Romans, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Right in the middle of that part where I raised my voice in the middle of my sermon. I know I don't do that a lot. But I was angry, so I raised my voice. And as soon as I raised my voice at the 11 o'clock service, two F-15s flew over the church. We were right next to a river. And when that happened, mothers hugged their children and couples held hands. You remember that day, right? Our nation was put to the test that day. And it wasn't so much how we reacted that day or even those weeks or even those months afterwards. I see it more as how do we continue to react to what has happened to us as a country, which is so much more important. We've become a nation now that makes decisions based on fear, not on a confidence which we at one time used to have. We're a nation that is turning on our own people. This past week, two young moms walking their children in strollers were attacked in New York because they were each wearing the hijab, two Muslim moms in their 20s and 30s. They're one of us. Joseph's brothers passed the test that he gave them, and they were willing to sacrifice their lives for little Benjamin. Our first responders on that day and every single day since and before have been willing to do that and do that as well. But as a nation, our desire for vengeance and our protectionist mentality that isolates ourselves and keeps those who are different from us, as we look around this room, different from us, is a sign that we are failing the test. When Jesus in Luke talks about the testing that takes place in our lives as a storm that batters us, and he says, if you are firmly entrenched with a foundation in Jesus, then we'll be able to make it through. And I'm not talking about a nation now, I'm talking about us as individuals. If we are able to set our sights on Christ, then we can pass that test. This church is not the foundation. Clubhouse is not the foundation. The praise team or the choir, it feels like it. We're not the foundation, right? You can attend and be an active member of all these things, but even more, our foundation has to be the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Because on the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And I would challenge us, especially in this election season, as the world continues to be rocked by terrorist threats and attacks, to think about what we say and think about what we do in light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If our stances, if our policies, if what we believe don't reflect Jesus, then why in the world would we want to be a part of that? You know, it's a lot harder to build on a solid rock. Boy, it's so much easier to build on sand. Just throw some cement down and then you're good to go. But it takes work. It takes time. It takes devotion and dedication to build on a solid rock. It's a lot harder to take a stand that is controversial. It's so much easier to say what people want to hear you say that attacks people who can't defend themselves or people who don't have power in the country. If we're going to be tested in life, we had better work beforehand and not try to cram before the final exam, because, by the way, that exam could be a pop quiz. Judah and his brothers, they didn't expect to be tested that day, but they passed. Their love for God was so they could answer honestly in face of the storm that was facing them. Take me. Don't take my brother, take me. In the midst of the storm, Judah was able to say that. And this should remind us of a couple things. Paul in Romans chapter 5:7, where he reminds us how difficult it is to find anyone who would die for us. Jesus in John 15:13, where he states that no greater love has one than to lay down his life for those around us. This is how we need to act in our final exam. Yes, we are called to be firmly grounded so that when tests come, we can pass them because we are grounded. Yet at the same time, when we find ourselves in situations where we can't build except on the sand, that's where we find ourselves, then I think it's time potentially to move neighborhoods. Change policy, otherwise the house will fall and the fall will be great. So if how we act in times of stress, and I'm talking again more as individuals, less as a nation, but I think it's applicable to both. If how we act and react in times of stress, such as Judah, and the example of a storm in Luke, if that reveals to the storm, to the world what we are made of, and upon whom we are grounded, then we need to discover what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who allows you to lay all of your burdens on Him, so that He can relieve the stress that you may have because you know for a fact that He is handling it for you in all of your life situations. I pray that we will all be able to leave the sanctuary today stripped of a layer of burden that we don't need to have because we think we have to control the final outcome. Brothers and sisters, it has already been decided. It's just up to us to live within that outcome. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Amen. Loving God, we do come before You today and we fully recognize that You have the future in Your hands. We don't need a chalice. We don't need people. We don't need anything that will tell us what the future will look like. Because, Lord God, it is in your hands. No one is able to wrest it from you. No one is able to take it from you. No one is able to tell us what that future is going to look like. So, God, if any of us here is bound by a worry for the future, if any of us here is debilitated because we are just paralyzed by the anxiety of what will be, I pray that you will take our lives, that they will come before you, that right now in this moment that they will leave that worry in the pew, lay it at the cross, and be convinced of the confidence that we can have as we live our lives in your hands. You are the only one, Lord, who dictates the future. God, help us to leave, to know that that final exam is completely up to you. And we pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.